Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. I give honor to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. I give honor to you for being with us. Thank God for your presence, your support of our ministry. Amen. God has truly been good to us as we get ready to near our church anniversary, our very first church anniversary next month. Amen. We thank God for your presence. We thank the Lord for this series that we are in. I'm just honored to be here. Amen. To share God's word with you, wherever you are on the face of the earth. Amen. If you are listening in, I pray God's blessings upon your life for simply listening to the word of God. Amen. Thank God for each of you. Yes, today is a blessed day of the Lord. It is yet another Sunday. And so with that, we're going to go into our study today. Before we get there, just some quick announcements. One is on my grandmother. She's still in the nursing home, but she has started making some steps, finally being able to walk. Last week, she walked into two rooms on two different days working with her therapist. So praise God for that. Continue to pray for her. But she is doing well. But she told me, tell the church to keep on praying. Amen. She wants you to keep praying for her. And as we know, as children of God, we can never get enough prayer. Amen. So continue to lift her up. But we thank God for her progress. I went to see her this past Monday. Amen. And if the Lord wills it this week, if work is not too difficult, I might be able to sneak out and see her again. Amen. I was up this morning putting the finishing touches on the notes for today and doing laundry for grandmother. Amen. So God puts us in places to minister to our loved ones. And when we tell the Lord to use us for his glory, amen, we don't get to pick and choose what he uses us for. So I thank God, even in doing laundry, even in washing and drying grandma's clothes, amen, I'm ministering to my grandmother. Amen. You might find yourself there now or later. But whatever God puts to your hands to do for your loved ones, do it with all your might. Because when they are gone, you don't want to have any regrets that you didn't love them, you didn't care for them. You can send them to be with the Lord knowing you did all that you could. Amen. And that ultimate relief, that ultimate assurance that you did the right thing is the only thing you will have to be able to live with. Because outside of that, there's nothing but guilt to live with. And who wants that? Amen. So I thank God. Keep your prayers up. Keep looking to the Lord. Keep lifting her up before God. Say, just pray for Pastor DM's grandma. Say, Lord, bless Pastor DM's grandma. That's all you need to know is just pray for her. Amen. And God will do the rest. So we thank the Lord for your presence, your prayers for her, your concern. Keep praying for our family. Amen. God is indeed answering prayer and will continue to do so. Her husband, my grandfather, the Lord blessed him to turn 85 yesterday. Amen. So God be praised that my grandparents, the only grandparents I have left are my mom's. My dad's died a long time ago. I never met my dad's dad. And my dad's mother, my grandmother, she died when I was 12. So the only grandparents that I've had since I was 12 have been my mom's mom and dad. And so we're looking, since I'll be 34 in another 2 months, we're looking at about 22 years where my mom's parents are the only grandparents I've ever known. The only ones I was ever really close to, in the sense that I lived near them and, you know, I could be around them all the time. And so, you know, they are a real support piece for me. They have held me up all my life. Amen. And I can't imagine what I would do without them. Can't imagine where I'd be if something happened to them and I didn't have that support piece in my life anymore. So, they mean the world. And to see my granddad turn 85 yesterday was a huge blessing from the Lord. I'm so honored to have them in my life. My mother would have been grinning from ear to ear. Amen. If she had lived to see my granddad turn 85. And so God has just been good. He's just been good to them, and they have been very good to me. Amen. So I love them dearly. I love them. You don't know how much they mean to me, and what they have meant to my life. They have always been there. They have been like, second parents in my life. They've been angels to me and to my sister. And we just thank God for them. And so whenever I get a chance to lift them up, I'm not afraid to lift them up before the world and let the world know just how much I love them, because they've sacrificed so much for me, so much for their grandchildren, all five of us. Amen. So God has blessed them, and I pray for them. So I was glad to see my granddad turn 85. What a blessing from the Lord. Amen. And still in his good mind and his great health. Granddad is a young man. That's what I call him all the time, because that's what he is. And any of you, if you know him, you know he's a young man. He does whatever it is just about he wants to do at 85, which is just unbelievable. But I just pray for them and thank God for the strength God has given them, and thank God for the impact they've had upon my life. Amen. Pastor DM would not be here today were it not for her mama, and were it not for them. Amen. So you just don't know how big of a pillar they've been in the foundation of my life, and how even now they continue to challenge me. They continue to advise me. Even at 33, I still need my grandparents in my life. And I'm sure some of you out there have lost yours. You understand. You still want your grandparents in your life, because I'll tell you, they have a lot of wisdom to give. Amen. And we miss out on that wisdom when they are gone. So thank you for your prayers. Pray for granddad. Amen. Rejoice with him. Turning 85. It is a blessing. Outside of that, just remember that the church anniversary, the first, is going to be next month, on the fourth Sunday in July. And every week I try to look this calendar date up so people can have a calendar date, so they won't be caught off guard and say, I didn't know what date it was. The date is going to be the fourth Sunday, July 22nd is the date. Amen. July 22nd. I'm getting to work here on a church calendar for us. That way throughout the year, you'll be able to refer to it when there are important events and things of that nature. You will be able to be aware of what we're doing. As we announce new services, they will go on the church calendar. The church calendar has been in the works for some weeks now. Amen. And when I finally get a chance to tweak it and perfect it, we are going to put it out so that you have a church calendar that whenever you need to refer to dates, you can go there. Amen. I know, because this is our first year, we have been slow getting a lot of things up. But amen, we have been trying to teach and preach and do the work of the Lord and make that primary and all else be secondary. So, but God has blessed me to think of a church calendar. He told me, what about a church calendar? And he hit me with out of the blue, and I was like, Lord, I never given thought to that. Lord's like, you should do a church calendar. So we are going to do one. Amen. And we're going to have a page you can go to and check all of our church dates. But right now we have to announce them like this and kind of keep them before you, because we don't have that church calendar in place. But we will get to that. If not a calendar right away, we'll get to the month's announcements. Every month we will start putting up announcements for the month. So if we can't get the calendar done, we'll have something like month's announcements or June, whatever announcements, and we'll start marking them. Amen. So that through the year, you will know each month what is expected. And then what we will end up doing is we will start adding those things to a church calendar. That way you can know every year what to expect. We'll tweak the calendar, revise it. Some things we'll have one year. Some things we may not have the following year. Just depends on what's of importance and what God is saying to us. So that calendar is not set in stone. It's just a guideline to go by for future dates. But whatever God wants us to do, we are going to listen. If it means breaking with our traditions, that's what we are going to do. Amen. We are not to be thought of as a traditional church, even as some things about our service are very traditional. We are going to break out of that traditional mold, not because we don't value tradition, but because I believe that some things God wants to do are outside of tradition. And if they are, then I want to be in a place where I can go with God on the matter. And I'm sure you share that conviction as well. Fourth Sunday in July, July 22nd, is going to be our first church anniversary. Amen. I'm looking forward to what God is going to do. Keep praying about that. It's a ways off right now. It's a little early, to be discussing it, but, whatever you do, just keep that in mind. Amen. But we'll give some details as the time grows closer. Those are my announcements. Love one another, pray for one another, and help one another along the way. And then your living will not be in vain. Amen. Amen. Those are my announcements. We're going to go ahead now and prepare to go into our study today. Okay. Now, last week we covered quite a bit. We have some church notes on today's page. So for those of you that always like to keep up with the notes, go to those notes on the church page, and I've got them up on my computer. So don't mind me if you hear me tapping on some things. I'm just flipping through the web pages here to get to my notes. We've got four pages on this one, and it's not literally, these notes are not four pages long. The notes are very short, but we gave extra pages so you could take notes. If you're somebody who likes to jot down notes, those extra pages are specifically for notes so that you can jot down things or things you see in scripture or whatever. And those are for you and for your convenience. But we talked about last week, this week, let me get to the title. Why We Don't Celebrate Easter, Part 2C, Why the Name Matters. Okay, why the name Easter matters in particular, because we just talked about where does the name Easter come from last week. So this week we're going to talk about why does it matter? What's the problem? We talked about the problem with Easter is that it's named after a pagan fertility goddess. But this week we're going to talk about this day, why it is that that matters. Why does it matter what we call the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus? That's the real question we want to get into today. Why does the name matter at all? Because some people say, well, it's pagan in origin, but we celebrate unto Jesus, so can't we just make it what we want and God be happy with that? No, because God's name matters to God, and God detests the names of other gods. That is the reason why the name Easter for his celebration is a problem, is a sin, is something we need to root out. Now, if you look on the notes, the first bulletin section says Saul's sinful offering, 1 Samuel 15:1-23. Last week, we went into this discussion of Saul giving his offering. And we talked about how the Lord told him, Saul had already disobeyed God. But Saul is told by the Lord to go kill the Amalekites, destroy everything, kill the king, kill the people, destroy all the possessions. He was punishing Amalek for its sin towards his people. God says, I'm going to get those sinners, go destroy them. In other words, because they've sinned, their punishment is death and destruction, and I'm going to do away with them. Go kill them, slaughter everything, kill everybody. Don't leave anything alive. That's what he tells Saul. But Saul goes, and instead of obeying the voice of the Lord, Saul kills everybody but keeps the king alive. And then he keeps the best of the possessions. He kills the worst of it, but he keeps the best. Now, the problem with Saul and what he did is that God said, get rid of everything. Saul kept stuff. He got rid of some, but he kept others. And God says, no, get rid of it all. He disobeyed God. But he was too blind at this point to realize he had disobeyed. Samuel the prophet was told by messengers that Saul had gone to Carmel and made a monument of himself. He was full of himself, egotistical and narcissistic, and he simply, the power had gone to his head. We see a Saul here in 1 Samuel 15 that really did not obey the Lord any longer. He was too consumed by himself. He idolized himself. That statue is idolizing enough, right? It's idolatrous enough that we know that Saul's power had gone to his head. He's confronted by Samuel, and Samuel asks him a question. He says, well, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings as much as he delights in obeying his voice? Does he delight in you offering this burnt offering more than listening to him? No. Samuel says in so many words, if you want to please God, obedience is better than sacrifice. Now, I heard that statement from my father in the ministry and church all my life, and I thought it meant it's better to obey God than to suffer, to lose something. But that's not what it means in context. What it means is it's better to listen to God than it is to offer up some routine offering and then think God is going to accept it. Saul's sinful offering. Saul wanted to give the offering, the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen. But God told him, destroy all of it, whether it was the best or the worst. God didn't want it. But Saul thought, if I just give it and give something, God will be happy with it, whatever it is, no matter how sinful it is. And we treat Easter like our sinful offering. When we say, well, I'm in my heart, I'm giving it to God. It doesn't matter that it's called Easter after a false god. And I don't care that that provokes God to jealousy. All that I care about is that I'm giving God my day. And God should just be happy with whatever I give him. Now, I'm saying that, and people say, well, that sounds blasphemous. Well, maybe it does, but I'm saying what we say within that we don't want to open our mouths and say. Because God reads our thoughts, folks. He knows them afar off before we ever utter them. And that's the response of many Christians to this Easter discussion. Why does it matter what I call it? I'm giving it to God. Is that not good enough? No, it's not good enough. It's not good enough because you don't want to lift up the name of anyone but Jesus. God's name, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, is the God whose name we should lift up. And when we start saying the names of other gods, giving them honor, such as the name of a day that's supposed to be about Jesus, it is nothing short of idolatry and wickedness and paganism, and God is not pleased at it. And I realize this is an uncomfortable series that we've been in some 10 weeks today. Some people just don't want to hear that, but that's the truth. Saul thought, if I just give an offering, it doesn't matter the nature of the offering. As long as I give one, God will be pleased with it. That's how we are about his day. Well, I'm celebrating his resurrection. What does it matter that it's called after a pagan fertility goddess? Oh, it matters everything. The name matters to God. Because God wants his name on anything dealing with him. And he doesn't want any dealing with false gods. And when you put a day about him with the name of a pagan fertility god, you are profaning his day. You are staining and defiling and corrupting a day that should be holy unto the Lord. And that matters. Because God is a jealous God. You shall have no other gods before me. But when you name the day after a false god and they claim you're celebrating the real God, yeah, that looks like you're putting other gods before him. Because if the day is his, why not have the name reflect him? These are the questions that we've been trying to think about as we go through the series. So we're back today with part 2C. Why does the name matter? We're just going to keep that in front of you. So we went through Saul's sinful offering. We talked about next part 2B, where does the name Easter come from, which is where we were last week. We said Easter comes from the pagan fertility goddess named Easter. Eoster or Easter with R-E rather than E-R are other additional spellings of her name. There are many spellings of her name, but it's the same goddess, Easter, for whom the holiday Easter is named. Easter, as a pagan fertility goddess, she is derived from the Hebrew Ashtoreth or Ashtoreth and the Greek Astarte. In the Hebrew scriptures, she was called Ashtoreth or Astarte in the Greek scriptures. She is said to have had many local deities with different names, and her names varied according to region. In one region, she was Astarte. In another, she was Ashtoreth. In another, she was something else. There was even talk of her being Diana of the Ephesians. That Diana was a more current spin on Astarte's name. So again, different names, different regions, same fertility goddess. It just different names, different regions, different people called her different things. Easter was known as a goddess of love and war. She was often depicted in statues today wearing two horns. She was called the two-horned deity, showing her war utility, putting her on the same plane as Aphrodite, because she was a goddess of love like Aphrodite is. You're probably more familiar with Aphrodite. in Greek and Roman mythology than you are with Astarte or Ashtoreth. But this is the same similar goddess. In fact, in some places, Astarte and Aphrodite started basically being equated as one and the same, which would make sense because they had a lot in common. We dealt with the French prayer from 1894 last week. Go back to part 2B and check out those notes. We covered a French prayer from 1894 to Astarte, the French poet, what was his name? Pierre Louis, right? And he showed that Astarte is still worshipped. Even in 1894, he wrote a prayer to Astarte. He called her incorruptible, that she conceived creation, right? And that's where the Greeks get the idea. Before I go on, this is where the Greeks got the idea that woman was created before man. If you've ever read 1 Timothy 2, if you've ever read the passage about Adam, you know, woman is not to speak in the church, for Adam was formed first and then Eve, and you've ever wondered where that comes from Greek paganism. The idea that in their religion, that the earth was conceived. The earth was conceived. And so who can conceive? Women. Men cannot conceive. So therefore, the creator of the world must have been a woman. So this is why they believe that Eve was formed before Adam. And Paul has to say, no, Adam was formed first and then Eve. It was about Greek notions of creation that Paul was refuting. He was not saying women are to be quiet in church because the man was created first. That's not what Paul is getting at. So for those of you that have ever wondered where that comes from, studying this should give you a little idea that earth is conceived and only a woman can conceive and bear anything. Men do not have that capability. So therefore, in the Greek mindset, a woman had to be responsible for the creation of the world, which is why the Greeks, every fertility deity they had was a woman. Every single one of them was a woman. Because only women can conceive. That's why fertility goddesses were a very big part of Greek religious culture, down through the centuries and millennium even, because only women can have children. Only women can make babies. Only women can conceive creatures. And this French prayer from Pierre Louis credited Astarte with conceiving creation. And she's incorruptible, right? All this mother nature business is where this comes from. But even in 1894, Astarte was still being worshipped. So if you think that she's just somebody in the Bible, she's not. She still exists even in she existed in 1894, and she still has adherents today, most likely. All right, so today we're going to go into what we're doing today, finally getting into this. We're going to read a passage of scripture to get us started like we did last week. Because we talked about Samuel, 1 Samuel 15 and Saul last week. Today we're going to get into the mention of the Hebrew Ashtoreth and Greek Astarte in scripture. Now last week I told you we read a few things about her archaeologically, and I said, well, we're going to get into scripture on Astarte, or Ashtoreth. We won't be able to cover all of these passages of scripture. But our starting scripture for today is going to come from 1 Kings chapter 11. So if you have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and you should go with me to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings 11. As you can see, we're trying to be efficient, amen, with our time today. We're trying not to hold you forever, and we're really trying to get into the scriptures, the things that we need to cover today, because we've got a little bit of scripture turning to do today. So hang in there with us, but we're going to have to go through some scriptures today. I'm going to need you to participate and be there with us. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 11. All right, we're going to read the first 8 verses, and then we're going to read verses 31 through 35. Okay. 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11 beginning at verse 1. This is just kind of going to start our study, but this is on the Astarte and Ashtoreth of scripture from which, Easter, the pagan fertility goddess, comes. She's derived from the Ashtoreth and Astarte in scripture. And so a lot of translations will call her Ashtoreth, but in the Greek, her name is translated Astarte. Okay. So just keep that in mind. If you pick up a Septuagint and a Greek Old Testament, you will see the name Astarte. But if you pick up English translations of the Hebrew Bible, which English translations derive from the Hebrew, you will see the word Ashtoreth or Ashtoreths. Okay. That's pretty much the same thing, just different names in different cultures. All right, 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. Now, Solomon has married a lot of wives from these ungodly Gentile nations. God told them not to intermarry. Solomon marries them anyway. Okay, wisest man in the world, but clearly is not heeding the word of the Lord. Okay, you can be wise and still transgress God's law. All the brilliance, all the intellect doesn't mean you will escape sin unscathed. It doesn't. And here Solomon clearly has disobeyed the Lord in what he's done. Obviously, he wasn't reading the book of the law. If he was, he wouldn't have done it. He wouldn't have done it. God said, don't marry them. Don't intermarry with them. And Solomon clung to these in love, it says. Verse 3, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Now, when you're in Sunday school, they tell you, well, Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. Yeah, but he wasn't the godliest man that ever lived. Because, as we're reading here, Solomon's wives turned him away from the Lord when he got older. They did. Remember, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He had 1,000 women around him. 1,000 women. I mean, most men can barely keep one wife satisfied. He had 700 wives and then 300 side chicks. His wives turned his heart after other gods. It says he was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was his father David. So what we see here is, no matter how wise he wasn't wise enough, because had he been, he would have been like his father David, in that though he sinned, he would have turned to God. But he didn't. His wives turned him away from the one true God. And he was the wisest man that ever lived. Okay. Verse 5. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians. See, Ashtoreth, there it is. He went after this same God. Now, Israel did too. If you read those scriptures in the notes there in that same section as 1 Kings 11, those other scriptures will tell you the Israelites really loved the Ashtoreths. And according to what we know, the Ashtoreths were always paired with the Baals or the Baals, as you would know them. So it seems like these deities were all kind of together. You worship the Baals, you worship the Ashtoreths as well. So it seemed kind of like a package deity deal here. But Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians. Ashtoreth or Astarte was Syrophoenician in nature. She was worshipped a lot by the Syrophoenicians. So it makes sense with the Sidonians. The Gentiles would have worshipped her. And after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon, verse 6, did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Now, the text mentions twice he did not follow in the footsteps of his father David. Because the point that God is trying to drill here is Solomon was wise, but that wisdom did not result in godliness. He had a lot of wisdom in the world. But if anything, he turned from following God and followed these other gods. This is almost depressing to read for people who've had this Sunday school view of Solomon as the wisest man that ever lived. This is a record that Solomon, people don't preach this in church. They talk about how wise he was, but they don't ever cover this. Because it shows a very ugly side to Solomon. A very ungodly side. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. I hate reading it as much as you, because I've got the Sunday school version in my head of what Solomon was and how he was blessed by God. Yeah, but later in his life, later on, this text says his wives turned him from God. And he went after their false gods. He went after Ashtoreth, Milcom. Verse 7, then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the people of Ammon. Now, if you know anything about Moloch, Moloch made his sons, made people make their children pass through fire. They had child sacrifices, right? And so Moloch was an abomination to God. I mean, there are a lot of places in scripture where God says, you know, don't follow Moloch. Moloch was probably one of the worst in the mindset of God. I mean, though God hates all false gods, Moloch was one of the worst because of he demanded child sacrifices. And God really wasn't for that. So, you know, so Solomon went after all these gods. He went after the Ashtoreths. He went after Milcom. He went after Chemosh and for Moloch. Verse 8, and he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Now, if he really loved the Lord, why marry all these women and then they turn his heart? He did everything he could to please them, but he displeased God. He wasn't loyal like David. That is what the text is trying to show us. Now go down to verses 31 through 35. Because I'm going to read these and then I'm going to make my point that I've been drilling, but I'm going to kind of drill home the point so that we have real Bible study when we come together. That is that we're not going to just study things and not hear the word of the Lord. And we're going to deal with the word of the Lord all through this session, but it's important that you get what I'm saying. It's important. Because this is how we're going to begin our study. This is something for you to think on through the week. Think on as the days pass in your study of the word of God. Verses 31 through 35, it says, and he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, he being Ahijah, because this is the prophet, okay? God sends the prophet to Jeroboam, and he says, take 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. By the way, this 10 pieces is of a garment that he tore. He says, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Verse 33, because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments, as did his father David. I'm going to tear 10 tribes of the 12 out of his hands. 10 of them. 10 of the 12 are going to be taken away from Solomon. However, I will not take the whole kingdom, verse 34, out of his hand, because I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you, 10 tribes. And to his son, I will give one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. So God says to Jeroboam through the prophet, I'm going to take 10 tribes from Rehoboam, who's Solomon's son, and give them to you. Because Solomon has sinned, I'm going to take them from his son. Not from him, because I promised his father David I would not do it. But I'm going to let David's grandson lose 10 tribes because Solomon has disobeyed me and gone after other gods. So you're saying, okay, well, there's King Solomon, wisest man in the world, wealthiest man in the world, but lets he marry 700 wives and they turn his heart to other gods. Well, what's the point, Deidre? What's the point of what you're saying today? What I'm saying today is this. It doesn't matter how brilliant you are. It doesn't matter how educated you are. It doesn't matter how many degrees you have and how extensive your knowledge of reality and science and art and language are. Anyone can be guilty of idolatry. Because remember what we said last week, sin is idolatry. What did Samuel say? For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So rebellion, just simply disobeying God, is tantamount to witchcraft. Now, if you really believe that, sin in general is idolatry. Okay, but Solomon got caught up for the sake of his wives. And if he was so wise, don't you think he realized what was happening while it was happening? Yes, he clearly did. This is the man who turned to God because of his father and prayed for wisdom to guide his people, to guide God's people. Clearly, Solomon was wise enough to know that his wives were turning his heart. But he just didn't care. He didn't care. He built these high places for them to worship their gods because he just called himself trying to make them happy. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord. You can be wise and brilliant and still do evil before God. You can have all the best intentions and still sin before God. And I think with Easter, that is how it is. We want to worship the Lord. We have good intentions, but we just don't realize what we're doing is pagan and what we're doing is offensive to the Lord of hosts. We just don't get that part. We have good intention. Yes, but God has a way to worship him that is right. There's always a way that seems right to man. Scripture says there's a way that seems right to man, but whose end is death. Lots of ways seem right to us that are destructive and lethal and cast us into hell because our ways are not his ways and our thoughts are not his thoughts. And so the question, you know, I talked with a friend last night and this friend said, well, who cares what we call it as long as we celebrate it? And I said, God cares what we call it. There's what we think and then there's what God says. And if God says it's wrong, then it's wrong. No matter what my estimation of it may be, and if I'm a believer or Christian and I'm walking in line with the Christian God, then I want to look at life the way he does. I want to see things the way he sees them because he's the one I'm following. Is he not? If he is, then I want to know what he thinks about these things. I want to know if my practices are worshiping him rightly, because if you're not giving it rightly, God's not accepting your offering. It's important that we know. We can't just close our eyes and say, I don't want to hear about this because it's my favorite family holiday. Because it's not about family. It's not about friends. It's about Jesus. And if it's really a day to reflect him, then why not give it a name that glorifies him? Why have a name detract from what is his day? Why have some of these pagan rituals, Easter eggs and bunny rabbits and Easter egg hunts, all these things that detract from what Easter is really about? Well, they're for the kids. Well, we can find lots of things the kids can do that tell them about Jesus. They can go color a coloring book about the resurrection. They don't need to have Easter egg hunts to have a good Easter, to have a good resurrection day. They can do something else. They can watch a godly cartoon about the resurrection. They can do coloring and coloring books. They can play a resurrection card game if somebody's designed one. You know, there are things that our children can do that are godly and in line with what Jesus and the Word says. They don't have to go have an Easter egg hunt to be entertained, as if pagan rituals are the only things that entertain them. They don't have to have that. No, we're like Solomon. We're making excuses. He was the wisest man in the world and got caught up in idolatry, got caught up in pagan practices. He did it with his eyes open, clearly, to what was going on. But there are many of us who don't, because after all, we're just doing this because we love the Lord and we think this is how the day is to be celebrated. This is what tradition teaches us. But tradition isn't always right. And in those areas where it's not right, we need to reassess it. We need to criticize those areas, change them, and then keep the ones that are commendable. I mean, that's what it's about. It's about doing what's pleasing in the eyesight of the Lord. And the day belongs to Him. The day of resurrection belongs to Him. If we're going to celebrate it, why not do it right? We're too busy being like Solomon. We're too wise in our own eyes to see the truth. And we're a bit like Saul. Just accept my offering, even though it's sinful. Just as long as my heart is right, it is right. No. You've never read Leviticus if you think that way about God. Because Leviticus details how God wanted the priest to offer the sacrifices. Now, if God could give specific ways for them to bring their offerings, do you think He cares about just taking your offering any way you give it to Him? He didn't take Cain's offering because Cain's wasn't given the way God prescribed. God has a certain prescription, a certain way of doing things that He demands from us. Yes, it matters. It matters that we understand what God demands that we give. It matters. And in cases where we're giving something that God doesn't accept, please understand that no matter how sincere your giving is, if your offering is sinful, God doesn't accept it. Doesn't matter what kind of heart you give it with, good or bad, you know. If it's sinful, it's sinful in the eyes of God. It's not just, well, I'm going to remember last week I mentioned partial credit and I'm like, God doesn't give any. And I think that's the problem as believers. We just assume God gives partial credit. You know, if I do it partially, I have a good heart, even though the offering is sinful, because I have a good heart, God will accept it. No, God is not giving partial credit. It's all or none. And the problem with many of us is, we are upset with God because God doesn't give partial credit. God says it's either good or not. If it's not, I don't accept it. If it is commendable, then I will accept it. God did not give Cain partial credit. He's not giving you and me partial credit. Okay? If you want to have an Abel offering, the type of offering and heart that God will accept, then you have to give it in a right way, with a right spirit. And how we worship Easter, how we celebrate the resurrection day of our Lord matters. Because if we're naming it Easter, every time we mention the name Easter, we're giving credence to a false pagan fertility goddess. And as people of God, there's only one name that should be on our lips. That is the name of Jesus. The name of the God of the Bible. The name of the God of Israel. Again, that is highly offensive, but it's no less true. Okay, so those scriptures on the notes are available for you to take a look at with regard to Ashtoreth and Astarte. I wish that we could cover them all, but God has told me this is a divine appointment that I have to cover today about the name Easter and why the name is significant. And so I can't get distracted by other things. So I have to cover that. And so we're going to get to this. We're going to get to the topic for today. Easter, why the name matters. Why is the name important? What's in a name? A lot. A lot is in a name. And when you read the Old Testament, you find that those who were given names that had meaning. They meant something. They weren't just given any name the parent could think up off the top of their head, bam, oh, that's what we're going to call them. They call them names of meaning. Hannah said, I'm going to call my son Samuel, because God heard my cry. You know, I mean, that's a good example. I'm going to, the Pharaoh's daughter said, I'm going to name him Moses, because I drew him out of the water. Moshe, because I drew him out of the water. And his name meant drawn out. And he wasn't just drawn out of the water. He was drawn out of his generation because of all the Hebrew males that died. Moses lived, and not only lived, but was raised in Pharaoh's palace. I mean, he had the best education money could buy. Okay. God drew him out for a special purpose, But his name meant more than just drawn out the water. It meant drawn out of his generation, drawn out for God. Okay. So the names of these Old Testament saints meant something. So when we celebrate the day that is unto our Lord, the name of the day should mean something. And you know what Easter means? Dawn or daybreak. So when you celebrate unto your Lord who rose from the dead and call it Easter, you are not celebrating Jesus. You are not celebrating the resurrection. You are celebrating the dawn or daybreak of spring. You are celebrating a seasonal festival that the pagans celebrated because Mother Nature brought the springtime. You see what the problem is with Easter and Jesus. They're not compatible, folks. One is celebrating the season of the year. Another is celebrating the resurrection of our souls. Because Jesus rose for our souls. He rose for our salvation, our justification by faith. And when you mix the two, you are not celebrating it unto God. You're celebrating it unto a pagan fertility goddess who brought the springtime. And I don't care how great the sunrise is in the sky. If the sun, not the S-U-N, but the S-O-N, Jesus, did not rise, I don't care how many springtimes you celebrate, you and I would still be in our sins. We'd still be lost. It's time we get a name to match what it's all about. If it really is about Jesus. If Jesus isn't just some secondary observation of the day, then we need to get a name that matches what it's really about. Because if we don't, we keep calling it Easter. That's what it looks like. It's just all about dawn and daybreak of spring. It's all about springtime. Easter egg, bunny rabbits, fertility. New life. Yeah, we celebrate new life, the new life Jesus brings. When he rose from the dead, he brought new life. New life, new hope to all he brings, the song says. New life to all he brings. He brings new life to all of us. That's the new life we're celebrating, the new life in Christ, not biological new life, folks. Yes, even biological new life comes from the Lord, but it cannot save you. And I think we need to realize that. It cannot save us. So, yes, the name matters. It matters why we celebrate. It matters. We're going to go through a few Bible study passages today, and this is it for the day. So when we go through these, this is going to be the conclusion of the day. If we can get through these, Lord willing, but let's go through them. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Turn with me there. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to do verses 10 through 15. The Lord told me this past week, while you're turning there, I'll talk. The Lord told me this past week to tell my people why the name matters. That is what God said to me. Tell my people why the name matters. And so I said, okay, Lord, I had plans to go into all of the Ashtoreth, Astarte material. And God says, no, tell my people why the name matters. Because you've told them the origin of the name Easter. Now you need to tell them, why does it matter that it's called Easter? What's the problem with it being called Easter? It's the name. It's the name. God is jealous for his name. And he doesn't want his people mentioning and dabbling in the names of other gods who are false and don't exist. He wants one name on the lips of his people, his name. And Easter is not Jesus. And Jesus is not Easter. And I don't care how much tradition has conflated the two. They're not the same thing. They're not the same. And when you realize they're not the same, then you realize you have to do something about the way you've been celebrating Easter. This is not a very popular series, but the goal is that we be convicted. Because if we really love God, if we really love God, and God tells us in his word, there are certain areas in our lives that are not right, then we love him enough to say, God, this is a habit and I can't change this alone, God. I need your help. But if you give me the grace, I'm going to do it better for your sake. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to be a light in the world for you. Not practice it the way I've always done it, because that's the way I've always done it. God requires us to change when we're doing things that are against him. He doesn't care about tradition. If tradition is sinful, it's not of him. And so we need to have hearts that are willing to see our wrong and see our sin. And I'm not here condemning you without condemning myself the way I've celebrated Easter. I've celebrated Halloween too. And there's no God in Halloween. I mean, really, you can't make that stretch. There's nothing godly about Halloween at all. Trick or treat? Trick? When did God ever trick people? I mean, you know, these holidays that we worship, we observe, are very pagan. They're very, very pagan. Even if their roots started in Roman Catholicism, they are pagan. Because Easter started with the, you know, in the church with the Catholics. That was the early church, was Roman Catholicism. And, you know, there was no Protestantism in those days. There was a unified church worldwide. Everybody did what the main church at Rome told them to do. And it was a unified church. Only with Protestantism did we really break off from the Roman Catholic Church and say, we're not going to live like that anymore. Okay. That was before the American colonies. Okay. That was before the American colonies. So with that being said, go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. But as I said, you know, tradition can be godly, but it can also be ungodly. And when it's ungodly, we should want to remove it to please not ourselves, but the God who saved us. Cause we're giving the day to him. We're offering it to him. He should be pleased with the day, not just you. If you are pleased and he's not, what good is that? He should be pleased with the day because it's an offering to him, not to you. If it was an offering to us, maybe we could reassess it, but it's an offering to God. And so it matters what God says, what God thinks about it, how God evaluates it. Don't get tied up in what you think about Easter in this series. As we finish the series out in a few weeks, don't get caught up in what you think about Easter. Remind yourself, it's not what I think, it's what God said in his word. And if God says in his word it's sinful, then I am to stop calling it Easter and doing Easter egg hunts and all these pagan rituals. Why? Because it's against God. It's not about, let's take the sin of adultery. Having somebody else's wife or husband. It's not about what adultery is to you. Well, he listens to me and I understand him. So, you know, my husband doesn't understand me or my wife doesn't get me. So it's okay. Cause in my heart, I'm doing this for the right reasons. God has said adultery is wrong. He doesn't care what your reasons are. Okay. It's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. And none of your subjective personal reasons are ever going to make it right. It's wrong. It's offensive to a holy God who has said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And if we're talking adultery, few people would disagree with me that it matters to God that adultery is sinful and that we shouldn't do it. But oh, when it gets to Easter, now it's about what it means to us, what it means to us humans. No, it isn't. If it is sinful and against God's law, then only what God evaluates it to be matters. Not what you and I think of it. Brings the kids together. Doesn't matter. Brings our family together. Doesn't matter. Brings our church together. Doesn't matter. If it's sinful to God, none of that other stuff matters. That other stuff is irrelevant if it's sinful to a holy God. And I'm telling you, it is sinful to a holy God. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's read verses 10 through 15. It says, so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full. Then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. Did you notice that? Go back with me to verse 13. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. In his name. If you make an agreement to do something, you are to do it who, in whose name? His name. That means that God cares that you make agreements in his name. Not the names of other gods, but in his name. He is jealous for his name. And the only name his people were to utter on a daily basis was his. His name. In God's name. In Yahweh's name. Were they to take oaths? Not in the name of Easter, not in the name of Milcom, not in the name of Moloch, not in the name of these other gods, but in the name of the one true God, were they to make agreements. God cared for his name. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10. A lot of the things we're going to cover today are coming out of Deuteronomy. So don't be surprised. We have about two more passages in Deuteronomy on the notes, as you can see after this. But we're dabbling into Deuteronomy today a lot, because this is the last book of the Torah, of the first five books of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. This is the last book of the law, right? And so Moses is giving his address to the people before he is taken, before he dies. Moses is giving them the address because they are getting ready to go into the promised land, right? And so Moses' farewell address is practically a book long address he gives the people, because he recounts their history and he warns them about sinning in their future. Okay, so Deuteronomy is a long book, but we've got a couple passages we're going to be in Deuteronomy today. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Amen. Chapter 10, verses 12 through 22. Verses 12 through 22. Yeah, and we're just going to cover these verses on the list today. Why does the name matter? And read these over and over again through the week as God gives you time. Amen. Read them. Meditate. Read one a day if you need to. And think on that one a day. And pray and ask the Lord, what is God saying to you about how you celebrate his day? I mean, after all, the same God that speaks to me is the same God that speaks to all of his children. So if you really are serious about, does this offend God, talk with the Lord about it and let him reveal to you in these scriptures and in others how he thinks about the day. And if there's something that God gives you and you want to share it, please feel free to contact the church and say, this week while I was reading scripture, God brought this to mind and we didn't cover this. And I don't know if you've seen this, Pastor, but God really convicted me with this. Who knows? Your insight that God gives you may bless us all. So please feel free to contact the church on that. If God gives you something that's a conviction for you, it may end up being a conviction for all of us. Amen. And God wants to convict us so that we can do what is right. Conviction is not to make you feel bad. It's to make you see that your way is wrong and that your wrong way will lead to eternal death, to damnation, to condemnation. Deuteronomy 10, starting at verse 12, going through verse 22. Okay, and it reads, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. See? Circumcise the foreskin of your heart. See, even in the law, in the Old Testament, God made it clear it wasn't about ritual, it was about their heart and obedience. Even as far back as Deuteronomy, because Moses says in verse 16, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Even in the law, God told them he wanted their hearts above all else. So when the Pharisees come along in the New Testament and act the way they do, they clearly demonstrate they have no understanding of the law. They have none, because the law always pointed to something greater than itself. Verse 17, for the Lord your God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You know, I wish that our country's immigration policies would be a bit more friendly to strangers. I really do. I don't want to be political, but I want to say I wish we would love the stranger. I rarely doubt that we'd love the stranger in this country. Some of us are just so American. We forget that this country was built by immigrants. And I wish we loved the immigrants a little more than we love them. Verse 20, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. Go back to verse 20. You shall fear the Lord your God, serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. Take oaths in his name. Just like we read in Deuteronomy 6, take oaths in his name. It's repeated here. Take oaths in his name. Hold fast to God. Hold on to the one true God and take oaths in his name. His name. Because he's jealous for his name. He's jealous his name be spotless. His name be reverenced. God is jealous for his name. And Easter is not the name of God. It's the name of a pagan fertility goddess. You're not even to take oaths in the name of another God. So how much less does God want the day set aside for him to be named after another God? A false one at that. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. We're making good progress today. Amen. Amen. Time is getting a little long in the tooth. I'm trying to keep a hold of it and make sure that we kind of stay on point about these things. Don't want to hold you long so that you will come back. Amen. You will come back and be a part of what we are doing here. But these verses are pretty self-explanatory. My goal is to show you what the word says. Amen. That you pray over it and you study it before the Lord. That is my goal. Deuteronomy chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall, verse 2. He says, these are the statutes and judgments. This is what you are to observe in the land when you get in it. Okay, verse 2. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods. So these other nations God kicked out were idol worshippers, and they worshiped all their gods. And Moses tells them, you are to destroy all these places where they worship their gods. On the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. Destroy all these places they sacrificed to their false gods. Destroy them. God was so hurt. God was so angry behind the names. He's so offended by these false gods. He wants Israel to destroy every place where a false god was worshipped. You don't think God is jealous for his name? You think God rubs elbows with these false gods? He'd be okay You really think he'd be okay with you calling his day Easter after a pagan fertility goddess? Well, read that. God wants the places destroyed where they worship these false gods. Verse 3, and you should destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. Burn every artifact used in worship to them. Destroy it. That's how angry and offended God gets at false gods. He doesn't want anything used in their worship, in idol worship, to be retained. God says, burn it all, destroy it all. You should cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. God says, tear down their altars, tear down their pillars, tear down the places they worshiped, destroy it all. Destroy their names. See verse 3, the end of verse 3? Destroy their names from that place. God didn't even want their names to remain. You don't think that the name Easter is offensive to God? God wanted the names of these false gods destroyed. You don't think he wants Easter's name to be destroyed? Sounds to me like he does. Again, there's got to be conviction about this. You know, there's got to be conviction. Pray for that. Talk with the Lord. But these scriptures pretty much tell you what I think you and I already know. Go to Deuteronomy 18. God told them to destroy the names of the gods, where they worship, and any artifacts, images, and altars used in worship. He said, you shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. God didn't want any of that pagan stuff to be used in worship to him. None of it. He wanted their names destroyed. He was so offended by them. God wants Easter's name destroyed off of the day that's supposed to be about him. Church. That's what he wants us to do. Destroy the name of Easter. And in its place, put the name that glorifies him. Put his name there. That's what God wants from us. To destroy the name of Easter. To destroy those traditions. Easter eggs and bunny rabbits are used to worship fertility and take away from his day. God says, I want all of that to be disregarded. I want it to be sidelined from the day that belongs to me. Pagans are free to worship like that. They're going to do what they're going to do. But you are my people. You are my people. You are believers. You're Christians. You bear my name. How can you do this? And take my day and profane it by calling it the name of a pagan fertility goddess. And yet not think that I'm angry about it. Deuteronomy chapter 18, I started verse 18. We're making good progress. Deuteronomy 18:18-20. It says, and I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren. This is God speaking to Moses. And he's saying he's going to raise up a Moses-like prophet. Okay. Which we know that Jesus was the Moses-like prophet. And will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. God says, I'm going to send you a Moses-like prophet, Jesus. And he's going to speak my word. And if you don't do it, I'm going to require it of you. Do what he says. Verse 20, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Now, did you catch that? If he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. God is so jealous for his people. He doesn't want them speaking in the name of another god. Well, then why does he want us celebrating his day in the name of another god, Easter? Just good questions I'm asking. Because people have said, well, it doesn't matter. It's just what the day means to you. If you love God in your heart, then who cares? God cares. He's offended at the names of these other gods. You don't think he's offended at the name of Easter? If the word's going to convict us, people are saying, well, where are the verses? Here they are. You want to talk about why the name matters? The name matters because the names of other gods are offensive to the Lord of hosts. That's why it matters. Prophets can't even speak in the names of other gods. You are to destroy their names from that place, God says in Deuteronomy 12. You're only to take oaths in his name. You don't think names matter to God? Specifically, his name matters? The names of other gods offend him. And if they offend him in these passages, why wouldn't they offend him on the day that is to be about him? It's not me, it's the word, folks. It's what scripture says. I'm just showing you what it says. God says, show my people why it matters, what you call it. Because Easter is pagan. Easter is not biblical. Passover is. We celebrate Easter because of paganism. But the name matters to God just as much as the rituals do. Remember God said destroy even the things they use to worship their gods. Destroy that. Pagans use Easter eggs and bunny rabbits. We should get rid of it from our day. Because those things do not glorify God. That's not to say God didn't make the bunny rabbit. He did. He made the rabbits to produce and be fertile and multiply. He made all animal species do that. But we don't celebrate the lizard. We don't celebrate the grasshopper or the ant or the gnat on that day. We celebrate bunny rabbits. Rabbits. It's pagan. And God says, I don't want it on my day. You want to have some symbols on my day, God says? Put the cross. Put the empty tomb with the stone rolled away. That's how you can glorify me on my day. Don't worship the Lord your God with such things as the pagans. And Easter is pagan. And Easter rituals are pagan. And I had someone try to tell me that opening, cracking the egg was like Jesus coming out of the tomb. I was like, no, it's not. Jesus did not hatch from an egg to rise from the dead. Jesus got up out of a tomb. You want to have symbols that represent what Jesus did? Get a tomb and roll the stone away. Put a little light in there and say, see, Jesus rolled away. Jesus rose from the dead and the stone was rolled away. But don't go out there doing Easter egg hunts. And then think you're worshiping God. You're not. It's pagan. It's pagan ritual. And God doesn't want his name stained with it. God doesn't want them to speak in the names of other gods. He doesn't want them worshiping with the locations and the things used to worship to other gods. You only can take oaths in his name. Okay, now go to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23 again. We're just trying to go ahead and get through these. Amen. And these are not hard to read. I want you to read these in your own time. But we've been meeting to talk about this. Because God said today, I want my people to know. He said last week, I want my people to know why the name matters. Because I'm jealous for my name. That's what God told me. I'm jealous for my name and I hate the names of other gods. I hate their names. So if we're going to be like him, we should hate their names too. Enough that we don't stain God's day with them. Go to Joshua 23:1-8. Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and said the following to them, I am old, advanced in age. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan, with all the nations I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. He says, I'm old. I've done what God gave me to do, and the Lord is going to deal with the rest of it. Therefore, verse 6, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. Did you see that? Verse 7. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. So not only are you not to bow down to these gods, you are not to mention them, and you are not to swear by them. So do you think now that the name doesn't matter? It matters to God. God didn't want the names of these false gods on his people's lips. And when we say Easter to celebrate the day that belongs to him, that's what we're doing. We're putting the names of other gods on our lips. And God cannot be pleased with that. We know he's not. He hasn't changed. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews says. God has not changed. If he was offended with the names of those gods in Deuteronomy, he's offended with the names of false gods now. God never changes. He says, I, the Lord, changeth not. He doesn't change. He's not okay with our accommodationist tactics. The Roman Catholics were okay with it, but God is not. He doesn't want us uttering their names. He doesn't want us taking oaths in their names or swearing by them. Don't make mention of their names, God says here in Joshua 23. Doesn't get much more serious than that, that God, it doesn't get much more real than that, that God doesn't want us giving his day their names. You don't think the name matters? It matters to God. All right, now go to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Yeah, we're still making pretty good progress here. We're aiming to get through these, get through all of them, the last two of these before we let you go. We're just trying to kind of cover our bases here to know where we are. We've got more to cover along these lines next week. So please continue to come out. We're going to do more on the name and why the name matters next week. For those of you that want to come out to that, we're going to continue with why the name matters. And we are getting to the end of the series. We really are at the end at this point. We really are at the end. We're getting to the end. We're covering why the name matters to God. We do need to get into the practices a little bit, and I don't know if God's going to permit us to do that in the series. I mean, I've done the research in my paper. I can link to those sources if you all would like to see them. I can link to them and give you places to go find things about it, but I think we should cover why the name matters to people, why it matters to God, why it should matter to us. And the Lord told me to do that. I'm under divine appointment to do that. So that's why we've done that today. But we will see what God allows us to get to. Amen. Isaiah 42 verse 8. The Lord says, I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. In other words, I'm not going to let you praise this false idol God instead of me. So when you put the name Easter on the day that bears his name, you know what you're doing? You're giving praise to a false God, goddess. And God says, my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. God is jealous for his praise. He's jealous for his glory, and he's jealous for his name. And he's jealous for the day that bears his name. Or should bear his name, I should say. It doesn't, but it should. And Easter is not his name. Easter is the name of one of those false gods that he said we shouldn't make mention of, nor should we swear oaths in their name, but only take oaths in the name of the God of Israel. As I said, God is jealous for his name. Because his name is his glory. His name is his character. Go with me to Isaiah 48. Isaiah chapter 48, verses 9 through 11. Isaiah 48, verses 9 through 11. And this is the last one we're going to do before we let you all go for the day. Amen. We've had a very productive day in the Lord, but I wanted to kind of keep it short some today, and that it not run over too long. Amen. So that we would have time to go through scripture. We would have time to cover these things. And you all can feel free. Study these throughout the week. Amen. Meditate on them. Meditate. See what the Lord is saying to you about the name Easter and why it's a problem. If Easter is the name of a pagan fertility goddess, and you're using it on the day that should be about him, you're making mention of other gods, and you're living by them. And that's offensive to God, who only wants his name uttered from the lips of his people. Isaiah 48, 9 through 11. For my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will restrain it from you, so that I do not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another. God just said that in Isaiah 42, and he says it here. Again, I will not give my glory to, in other words, I'm going to take you, Israel, and I'm going to mold you and make you into a better nation for me. I'm not going to destroy you. For my own sake, I'm going to do what I promised. He says, for how should my name be profaned? In other words, my name is not to be profaned. My name is not to be corrupted and defiled. And when you celebrate the day unto Jesus, but call it Easter, you're profaning God's name. Not only are you giving his glory to Easter, a pagan fertility goddess, you are staining Jesus' name with it. The assumption people get, and remember when I said, I gave the quote from Time Magazine, Dr. Carol Levin, where she says that the Catholics kept the name Easter and the day hoping to win the lost, convert the heathen. They thought they were doing something good, but you know what they ended up doing? They ended up profaning the Lord's day, and they didn't realize they were doing it. But they did. God says, my name is not to be profaned. His name is not to be defiled with the name of a false god or a false goddess. That's what God is saying here. So the name matters. We're going to get into more of this as we go on next week. But this is sufficient for now. Read these. Come back prepared, amen, next week to go into more study on the name. We thank God for you. We thank God for your presence with us. Amen. And now we're going to pray, and we are going to dismiss with the benediction, and we are going to let you go. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this time. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for teaching us today about why the name matters. Why does it matter that we call it Easter or that we call it something else? Because you are offended at the names of other gods. You want their names destroyed. You don't even want us making mention of their names. God, that's why you're jealous for your glory. That's why we should reform how we celebrate your day, because it's too stained and defiled with paganism. You told us to come from among them and be separate in the world, to be in the world, but not of the world. That's a hard thing to do, Lord, but every day we are to be growing in sanctification because we learn to deny those pagan elements, Lord, and to live only for you. I know it's difficult, Lord. We live in the world. We're surrounded by peer pressure. We have families and traditions that stretch back and they matter to us, God, but you told us to be different. You told us to be set apart, to live like that. And that's a hard task to do. That means that sometimes we have to be unpopular in order to be holy. But God, give us boldness that we would be what you would have us to be, what you're calling us to be in this world. That as you are the light of the world, so we would be bright lights in this world, shining the truth even in darkness. That, Lord, our behavior would bring those around us, the unsaved, to ask, what is it about your God that makes you live that way? And then we have a bridge by which to witness and tell of just how good and great and mighty you truly are. Thank you, Lord, for this study. Thank you that you're calling us to holiness, even as it hurts, even as it breaks our traditions, God. You're calling us into a better state with you. And God, help us to always be reforming, that we would please you who's called us to be soldiers. God, we thank you for this time, and we commit this all to you. And we ask it all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. And let's have the benediction. Now may the love and the grace and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. And all of God's people say amen, amen, and amen. We love you. We thank God for you, and we'll see you again next week.